Okay. Hi, my name is Dove. I'm a sexaholic, and I'm gratefully recovering. Thank God. I just celebrated my 19th anniversary, B'chasdei Hashem. Just like many Goyim and many Freie Yidden have celebrated many years of sobriety, I don't need to say lahavdil regarding my recovery. My recovery is the same for a Jew as it is for a Goy. There's no difference whatsoever. The only difference is what I'm going to do with my recovery. And one of the things that we do with our recovery is we daven. We're Yidden, and we daven. And we do mitzvahs, and we do many other things that non-Jews cannot do the way we do them. They certainly can't do mitzvahs. They just have the mitzvahs losas, say, but they can, maybe they can daven. I mean, Hashem says, Arna Hashem l'chol korav, you know, l'chol asher yikra'uhu ve'emes. And we know from many instances in the Chazal where goyim daven to the Rabbanu Shalom, and were answered, or, you know, yes or no, whatever the answer was, but they were listened to. So, as Yidden, we have a unique experience in davening, and it's a very beautiful thing. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people in recovery that have a very hard time, well, maybe it's fortunate, I don't know, have a very hard time accepting and dealing with the davening and finding chizuk from the davening, especially since for years and years and years before they started some kind of serious real recovery, they were using or misusing the davening every day, over and over and over, and it was making them sicker and sicker and sicker, which is why they never got better. And now they're on the road to getting better because they got some new intervention, like the right kind of therapy, or perhaps a 12-step group, or perhaps something, you know, something, whatever, something else, medication maybe, or, you know, I don't know, whatever it is that worked for, whatever it is that's working for them, they got it, and they're on the right track now. They're clean, which is the starting point, as far as I'm aware, for most people. They're clean, and they're progressing, and they're doing better. Slowly, and they have a long way to go, but, just like I do, but now we got this davening, and we've been using our davening the whole time in the wrong way, obviously, because otherwise it would have worked. So how do we do davening a little bit better? How do we do davening healthy, you know? Same thing regarding many other areas, okay? So we're going to start, God willing, talking. I wrote some notes, and I want to use them. First, I want to just say, V'hinoam, Adon Re'el Ha'inu Olenu Ma'aseh Yidinu Kuninu Olenu Ma'aseh Yidinu Kuninu Rabbanu Shalom. I offer myself to you to build with me and to do with me as you know best. Please relieve me of my bondage, self, so that I may do your will better. Please take away my difficulties today so that victory over them bears witness to those I can help of your love and your power and the way you want us to live. May I do your will always. I like saying my version of the AA third step prayer, and I hope that through this talk, whoever wants to, will learn things, think about things that are going to be useful for them. This talk could just as well have been on kavanas of an addict for anything else, like in your job, in your home, driving a car, taking care of your health, in sex, or in marriage. But today we're talking about davening, okay? There's nothing particularly religious about recovery that I'm aware of, recovery per se. There's nothing particularly religious about it. It's derech eretz. It's kadma l'torah. Sakanta chamira me'isura. It's more important than it comes first, because it's not the ikker, but it's the basis for Torah for a person who's sick. You can't have Torah if you're sick. You got to be well. Before the Bnei Yisrael got the Torah, we were healed. Only a healthy person can accept the Torah for Klal Yisrael for the future. So they mamish, even their chiger, even the blind ones were healed. They were healed from everything, you know. In a smaller, in a miniature way, if a person is going to succeed with Torah and mitzvahs, really we need to be healthy, we need to be whole. That's why the Rambam goes through in a Shemona Prakim, which is Pirkei Avos, and he talks about Derech Eretz Kodmah LaTorah, and he talks about Cholai HaNefesh, and the need for improvement in these areas and getting well, etc. These things are a basis for Torah. They come first. They have precedence in a certain way, in many respects, and when it comes to addiction, it takes precedence for the reason that it's Derech Eretz, it's being a human being, it's being a mensch, so you have a basis for being a yid once you're a mensch, and you also the what it does is addiction, for a person who's an addict, he or she will know that sakanta chamira me'isura, we understand what that means very personally, and that's the halacha. When it comes to sakanas, we're more machmer than when it comes to isurim. And that's the way it is with addiction. And any Rav who's a posek who knows about addiction, and there are, and I know some, they understand sakanta chamira me'isura. Whether the addiction is to drugs which you can overdose, God forbid, and die, or whether it's something else, it doesn't really matter. This is making a person ois human. So it's chamira me'isura, and it needs to be judged in that kind of a way. And a person who's a posek has the kalim for doing that. Baruch Hashem, we have such Eden. So today we're talking about the davening part of our being a Jew, and some kavanas and things that come up through the davening that can help our recovery instead of hurt our recovery. Davening is not any more relevant, really, than to me being a sober, recovering man. Davening isn't any more relevant to me than my job, my marriage, my being a father. It's another part of who I am, of what I do. It's part of my relationship, a huge part of my relationship with the Rabbonu Shel Olam. So for this reason, since the program is really all about accepting God's will and hachna'a to the Rabbonu Shel Olam, davening is going to play a major role, you know, in al derech avoda, in practical terms. There's going to be a lot of davening used for many, many addicts. And I'm not just talking about staying clean, which is obviously the big emphasis on Guard Your Eyes. That's the thing, really, is having, you know, celebrating anniversaries, being clean, etc. That's the main overreaching overall influence and issue. And I understand that from a religious point of view, not sinning is absolutely huge. As far as spiritual development and everything, that we have the Beis HaMedrash, we have the Torah, we have everything for that. That's the rest of Judaism is for that. Guard Your Eyes is focused on this area specifically, staying clean, not acting out our lust, not having sex with a prostitute, God forbid, or masturbating, or whatever it is, you know, that we find ourselves doing. Not doing that is the emphasis. So in recovery groups, which is where I'm from, recovery groups, 12-step recovery groups, the emphasis, sobriety is the basis, but the emphasis in every meeting and all the step work none of the 12 steps mention not drinking alcohol. The first step mentions I can't afford to drink alcohol. It doesn't say anything else about alcohol in the remaining 11 steps, nowhere. There's not even a vague reference to it. Or sobriety. Sobriety also is not mentioned. There's no vague reference even to it in the remaining 11 steps. So the emphasis is on recovery, not on sobriety, obviously, in the 12 steps and in 12-step recovery groups. Many newbies in recovery groups, their emphasis is, of course, going to be on sobriety. That's very common. You go to a meeting where there's all new people and they're going to talk about, you know, things like not drinking and sobriety and I want to drink and I don't want to drink and all this stuff. But if you go to the old-timers meetings or people, you know, just meetings where there's a lot of sobriety in the room, you'll hear the meeting is going to be about life issues, living and stuff, and sharing about working the steps and trusting in God and open, being honest with each other and all that stuff, you know, letting go of my character defects and who knows what. So the emphasis isn't going to be on the not drinking. It's going to be on the recovery, the serenity, the sanity, the, you know, derech eretz. So, by no means am I here to explain how to recover through davening, okay? Any more than I'm here to explain how to recover through working your job right, relating to your family properly, etc. There are many people who are addicts and drinking and acting out, etc. And a lot of it's the flames are fanned by their poor tolerance of our job and our family life and our wife and our mother-in-law and God, their, you know, Yiddishkeit, whatever it is. It's fanning their flames and making them crazy. So obviously we need to learn how to live right, but that's not how you recover. How you recover, you know, starts with sobriety. And sobriety starts with surrender. And Sila is a place where I can remind myself very often about my surrender in a healthy way. And that's one of the things I want to cover, Bezrat Hashem, in this talk. This is all hakdama over here so far. I'm going to expand. It's not that I'm minimizing davening or Torah's relevance to recovery. I'm not minimizing the relevance of Torah to recovery. I'm just expanding the relevance of everything else. You know, I don't want to roll recovery up into a tiny box and say that davening is the ikar place where I can find my recovery, because it shrinks the program and ultimately the Rabbono Shel Olam into a small box, that he exists in the Kosel Beis HaMedrash or something more than he exists anywhere else. I can't accept that approach, and it doesn't work for me, so I'm not even going to go there. The derech of making a connection to Hashem more relevant in shul than anywhere else, or davening in order to stay sober, or finally quitting with tshuva, it's religious-ish things, it might work for other people, but it doesn't work for most of the addicts that I know. It doesn't seem to. So, and it certainly didn't work for me for 15 years, or any of the addicts that I know in recovery. So it seems to me that the belief in God is not enough for an addict, even if it's a real belief, you know. An addict, it seems to me, needs to learn to live in God. And I believe that I do best as a recovering sexaholic when I pray to God all through the day. And I don't mean walking around OCD-ishly mumbling davening all the time. You know, and then worrying about, oh, there's a woman, it's Seir Be'erva, oh, yeah, I have to stop davening, it's Ram Shabakadusha. You know, I'm not trying to create an OCD kooky thing here. I'm saying constantly being aware of the Rabbono Shel Olam, everything that I do, the Gemara says this is where Tfilas HaDerech comes from. This is where it comes from. Before you go into a city, you daven to Hashem, I should be Matzliach in the city, whatever Hatzlacha means, you don't know, but you daven for it. And then when you leave the city, you daven and you thank Hashem for your Hatzlacha in the city. You know, this is, the Rashba brings it, by the way, in Gemara Brachos. This is what it's about. This is your relationship with the Rabbono Shel Olam is made real because we have things like davening before we eat, after we eat. There are so many things we do where we have a little tefillah or a bracha in life. And for an addict, it's perfect, absolutely perfect, because we obviously get our recovery because, you know, we get this type of belief we need, not because we're yidden, but because we're addicts. That's why we need a real belief, not just a belief, but living in Hashem, living with Hashem. It doesn't come from Torah. It comes from your addiction, you know. It comes from the addiction itself. That's why addicts like me need that. And I admit that. You know, you want to cry over it, you know, cry somewhere else. but once we're here, and this is what we need, there's so many things in Yiddishkeit that fit so perfectly into that we can use And it makes our Yiddishkeit so much nicer at the same time. Rabbi Yochanan says, Ulubayishif palo adam kolayom, you know? It doesn't mean you're hyper-religious. He says, halavai, in other words, like, would it be, you know, were it to be, you know, I wish it could be that a person could just daven all day long, you know? Rabbi Zvi Meir Zilberberg talks about that a lot of times the ikar of this, of one of the main ikarim of Avodas Hashem, if not the main thing, Chovas Olava seems to say it's the main thing, is to be able to say Elokai and really mean it. To have a relationship, a close, real, honest relationship with the Rabboni Shalom, you know, as opposed to doing good things and all that stuff, getting schar and moving on, you know. It's about getting a real relationship, and that's what Shar Avodas Elokim, that's what it's called in Chovas Olavos. I might be mistaking the name right now, but he focuses on that there, that the ikar is, like the Zohar says, it's tarayag itin, they're etzes, the mitzvahs are etzes, how to get a relationship with the Rabboni Shalom. Elokai, my own God. Rip Zvi Meir has a beautiful talk on Pesach where he says that he talked about Hashem loves each and every one of us, each and every one of us. He loves us like a little child in this. And you're Ben Yachid in this, and a yeshiva bacher came over to him afterwards, maybe not even a bacher, maybe an older person, a yeshiva person came to him and said to him, I hear what the Rebbe says, it's very nice, but can you give me the Makairis for this, you know? And he almost burst into tears. He's like, a Yid now needs Makairis that the Rebbe Shalom loves him, you know? Anyway, and then he, of course, gave Makairis. But as recovering people, we know that the first thing is not going to be believing that Hashem loves us. That's not going to come first. For a person who has fakus in that, it's not going to come first. I have to convince myself. What's going to come first is self-acceptance. And that's why there's a step four in the 12 steps. It's not to correct your character traits and become a better person. That's not what it's about. Step four is only about one thing, self-acceptance. Step five, six, and seven are about correction and growing, you know, and stuff. And then eight and nine and ten, you know, they're about becoming a better person. But that's not what step four is about at all. It's about self-acceptance. If you have self-acceptance and you really accept yourself just as you are, then emotionally you can believe that the Rabboni Shalom can accept you as you are. And your davening is going to be davening to someone who accepts you. If you don't have that, you're not davening to someone who accepts you yet. You're davening to somebody who doesn't accept you as you are. That's a problem. Because the Baal Shem Tov said, a person can serve Hashem from where he's standing right now. And the Maggid, if I'm not mistaken, said it a little differently. He said a person can only serve Hashem, davka, from where he's standing right now. That means that Hashem accepts you exactly as you are right now to me. So now what do I do with that? Where do I go from here? That's our life as a Jew from day to day, you know. Somebody asked me, davening for sobriety. Where do we daven for sobriety? So the obvious answer is Refa'enu. There's a posseg who knows all about sexaholism and all this stuff and addictions and everything, and people ask him shilas and stuff. And whenever he gets off the phone with me, he says, his way of saying goodbye is Refuah Shleima. And I go, thank you, Rebbe. And the first time that he said it to me, I didn't flinch or laugh or go, oh, thank you, that's cute. Yeah, Refuah Shleima, that's cute, thank you. No, I just said amen, and I hung up the phone, and I realized, wow, I take this as seriously as he does. He takes it as seriously as I do. You know, now that doesn't mean that we should be, saying Refuah Shleima to each other all the time. Maybe, I don't know, but Refa'enu is obviously the place to pray for healing from addiction. Except that misses the point of sobriety, being tuffle to my recovery that I was referring to before. The ikar, recovery isn't a thing to ask for. Recovery is a thing to do. It's a way of living. You know. I prefer Sakneinu be'etzatova milfanecha en ma'ariv. When I say that, you know, when I say that in Hashkiveinu, Sakneinu be'etzatova milfanecha, it's more relevant than any Rafa'inu to me, because the ikkar is, whether I stay sober or not, that's ultimately going to be my choice. Am I going to get the help that I need? Am I going to surrender or not? That's up to me. Do I want to suffer or do I not want to suffer? You know, if I'm suffering, I can ask God to help relieve me of my suffering, but I'm not going to act out, even if it kills me. If there's anything I can do about it, I'm not going to act out. I know people who daven every day, Rabbanu Shalom, if you know I'm going to act out today, kill me now. Just take me now. And the first person I ever heard say that is a very big Talmud Chacham, a very, very chushiva, yid, who's got many years of sobriety, thank God. You know, just take me now, if you know I'm going to act out today. You know? Because acting out, sobriety itself, there's no shiloh there. It's lo baba cheshbon. What's in the cheshbon over here is recovery. Recovery is something that I need to ask Hashem to help me live right today, to be right-sized, you know, to treat people fairly, to not be so afraid of people hurting my pride, not to make my pride, to help me to not make pride the ikker of what's going on today. How do people consider me? And all this should be the ikker that's secretly hiding behind all my motives and everything I do. You know, that's the kind of stuff that a recovering person focuses on in his prayers sometimes, because he or she sees that this is what's holding me back from being useful to my fellows, from being useful to the Rebbeinu Shalom, from doing my tachlis today, from really feeling happy that I'm the way I should be. Not that I'm great. Maybe Hashem doesn't want me to be great today. I don't know what great means sometimes. Certainly in a lot of things, you meet people all the time that you realize afterward that they are great, even though they're not famous, you know. But to ask Him to help me do the right thing today and to be close to Him, whether I'm aware of it or not, that's selfish. To feel close to you, that's selfish. That's not recovery. Maybe that's in Judaism. There's nothing wrong with it in Yiddishkeit. But there's a lot of things that are not wrong in Yiddishkeit, but they're horrible for recovering people, you know, because they just don't work for sick people because we're sick. They don't work for us. It's our problem. We're sick, you know. Davening for sobriety in Rafa'enu has a drawback because it might play into the thing that I read a lot on the forum and emails from desperate drunk addicts, you know. They're wondering, well, if I asked Him for it, so then if I drank today or if I acted out today, then He doesn't want me to be clean, you know. I mean, which kind of brings me to a general question before I get to a lot of specifics about the davening, a general question about davening, asking for things in general. If Hashem is really to be trusted, then He knows exactly what I need, right? And He knows exactly what's best for me. And we assume that He wants to give it to me, right? You know, it says, everything Hashem made in the world, He made l'chvodo, you know? Chvodo doesn't mean that He should be held up with honor and respected. Respected by who? By who, you know? Like, there is no one else. So He made it for His covet that someone else should respect Him? Who, you know? The answer is that we should have a relationship with Him, as the Ramchal says. That's the chvodo, that His honor should become, His truth, kavod is heavy. His realness, we should be aware of it. That's the chvodo, not for His kavod like we have kavod. He doesn't have kavod like we have kavod. He has a real kavod, which is to exist, to be aware, that we are aware of Him. It's an essential thing, that we're aware of his existence. That's the chvodo. And in other words, He did it all for us. A God, if He's God, if you believe in God, if you believe that he's eternal, you believe that, if you say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that He's one, meaning that He's endless, He's perfect shleimus, missing nothing, you know, perfect pashtus, shleimus, amiti. you know, in a way that you can't even describe. If you believe that, then you must believe he lacks nothing. He lacks nothing. You know, if David HaMelech could say, Hashem Roi Lo Yechsar, and really believe it, then he must know that Hashem Lo Yechsar, that Hashem isn't missing anything also, right? You know? I mean, if he's missing something, how is he going to take care of me? Then I'm going to be not missing anything. You know, he must be not missing anything. Hashem has no needs. If you believe Hashem has no needs, then he doesn't need me to do the avoda or this or that or to do this or not to do that or this or that. It must be that I'm the one who's needy and he created me for me. And he doesn't need me to do anything. It's all for me. All for you. All for me. Bishvili nivra olam. For me. That's the push-up shot, at least, in the words. Bishvili, for me. He created it for you. So if he really knows, if he really knows what's best for you, he wants to give it to you. He's not holding things back. You know, he has no needs. He would never hurt anybody. He doesn't need your kavod, so he won't be angry at you when you don't listen to him and smack you with anger. Hashem can't hurt you. You know, the Magid says, in the Toldos brings down, that one of the worst things is to be afraid of Hashem. Fear of Hashem is great, but to be afraid of Hashem is just, it's a disaster to be afraid of Hashem, and most of us are, I think, afraid of Hashem. Oh no, you know, who knows what he's going to do, you know. He might kill me for this, he might kill me for that. All right, you know, how can you trust him if you're afraid of him? That's not Yiras Shamayim. Yiras Shamayim increases bitachon and increases your comfort with the Rabbonu Shel Olam in a trusting way. It doesn't detract from it. But that's something that the Magid back 250 years ago felt like it's important to say, you know, to his chassidim. If he's to be trusted fully, then he knows exactly what I need. So then it just doesn't make sense to me that he would withhold things because of a hakpada or a technicality, like, well, you didn't ask me for it, you know. So then what am I asking for? What's the purpose of davening? You asked for it, now I can give it to you. I have a technicality. I'm struck. I'm a melech oser bar hatim. I have rules I have to keep now. That, to me, that's a little weak. I'd rather understand it very simply that it's about hachna'ah, that the ikur of davening is about hachna'ah. And that fits so nicely with the program, because humility, if you look in the 12 and 12, Alcoholics Anonymous 12 and 12, you'll see it talks about, now this is not an Alcoholics Anonymous or any other 12-step group's call. This is just me as a GYE guy, like anyone else, explaining things, you know, and sharing with whoever wants to listen and accept it, whatever they want to accept. You know, things that I'm learning and working on myself in recovery and that I've heard from other people in 12-step recovery. And you know, so that's all. I'm not bringing the name of any 12-step group into this call, you know, as far as I'm aware. And I'm not speaking for any 12-step group in particular. But anyway... So hachna'ah is, if you look in the Alcoholics Anonymous 12 and 12, you'll see a beautiful shtickle there in the chapter 7 on the seventh step about humility. That most of us think we talk about anivus, most of us don't have a nodding familiarity even with anivus. We don't even recognize it sometimes. And we know we've all heard Rabbi Twersky, you know, and this. Anivus isn't that you think you're a shmata, it's that you recognize your good qualities, but you see that they're gifts from Hashem. Okay, that's a nice formula. You figured it all out. Now, what's humility? Right now, in this situation that I'm in, how do I practice humility? Okay? I could give this talk about from a sefer, you know? Or I can just share my experience. I'm hoping that sharing my experience is, for me, sticking with at least a shred of humility, because I know it's not going to be perfect. It's just going to be one sexaholic's experience in recovery as a firm Jew, you know. And I don't need to embellish anything. Thank God. So I'd rather believe than look at tefillah as, well, this is your chance to ask for it, and if you ask for it, then he can give it to you. If you didn't ask for it, well, sorry, he can't give it to you because you didn't ask. aside from the question that it begs, which is why do all these people who don't daven get all kinds of good stuff, aside from that question, it doesn't fit with the spirit of tefillah. And the spirit of tefillah really is mainly about hachna'ah. Even in the bakashas, there's hachna'ah, you know, because you are the one who gives this thing. You know, that's the formulation in Shemoneh Esrei, because you are the one who gives this, you know. You have all this good stuff. You're the one who gives it, you know. And that's what we ask for. The same Leibeinu hachna'a va'anava. It says at the end of Shemoneh Esrei, in Nusach Sfarad at least, there's a little Yehiratzon stuck in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei because it's in Gemara Brachas. I think it's Daf Samach, something like that. The different Amoraim that after their Shemoneh Esrei they would say as follows, you know, and I think one of them is this, one of them I think is Elokeinu Tzor. Another one is this little Yehi Ratzon that we have in Nusach Sfarad, and a few other Nusachs that aren't probably Nusach Sfarad traditionally. And it talks about saving us from the Yetzer Hara, the same Leibeinu Hachna'a Va'anava. But give us Hachna'a, save us from the Yetzer Hara, and give us Hachna'a and Anava. Because Hachna'a is the way to be saved from the Yetzer Hara. Not givura. Yeah, I understand it says Ezehu Gibur Hakovish Yisitcha. That's very nice, but that's looking after the fact. How do you actually do it? Maybe not by being a gibur. Maybe you do it by being machnia, by saying, "Well, you know, I'm not talking about addicts right this second. I'm saying a regular person maybe is machnia himself to the Rabbanu Shalom. That's the Nevardik or Derech, which was wildly successful before the war, at least." To derech of hachna'ah to the Rabbanu Shalom. Who are you to go against Hashem's will? Who am I? You know, what am I actually? You know. But in the as far as the program for a recovering addict, hachna'ah is surrender. Surrender is mesiras nefesh. Hachna'ah leads to mesiras nefesh. Giving over my nefesh is miyeshes nafshechem, meaning if you desire, that's it desires your nefesh. That's where it is, in your nefesh. And mesiras nefesh doesn't say mesiras neshama, it's mesiras nefesh. Mesiras nefesh means surrender, giving up my desires, surrendering. That's what it's about. For alcoholics, goyim, Jews, the whole thing, the whole group. This is what it's about, surrender, hachna'ah. Admitting the truth about myself first, starting with admitting the truth about myself. I'm not giving in to my desire. I'm admitting that I have never really been successful against this. I see now that I am an addict. You know, if I'm not an addict, admitting that you're an addict is a horrible thing to do because you're supposed to be a regular Jew fighting the Yetzer Hara. That's normal. If you're not a regular Jew, if you are an addict, so then you can relate to the goyim who are addicts as well. Just as well, and you can approach this problem with hachna'ah. It's a different way to approach it, and I'm not going to get into that because that's really going off the topic. But I hope that's enough. One thing I'm going to say is there's no way to throw this addiction away. Davening, a lot of people daven in a very intense way, shuckling fast and hard, squeezing their eyes tight when they want to have more kavana. Contorting their faces into these, you know, strange kind of faces, them making like it's, oh, I need it. This is what Hashem is going to respond to, that you're squeezing your face. Which inyan is what inyan is that to squeeze your face harder? Is that's the way to daven? I mean, it's very strange when you think it over. Shlach Kodesh talks about this in his Siddur Shari Shemayim. Hang on, I'm plugging my phone in because the battery is going down. Hooray. He talks about, you know, shuckling a lot. He says granted, this is written back in 1500, but he talks about how shuckling is a waste of time, and that's not how you talk to a person, shuckling back and forth. You don't go over to a king and talk to him shuckling back and forth. They'll think you're a lunatic. So, and then he says, especially, especially, especially shuffling sideways for some reason. He has a thing against that. I don't know why. I don't understand. But that's what he says. Anyhow, so just be real. That's the point that he's trying to make. Just be real. Talk to him. Talk to him. Open up to him, you know? That's the point. Throwing the addiction away is forcing, pushing it away. People who beg Hashem to give them stuff, normally Yidden can do it, and obviously it's fine to do, to push. I understand there's Makaris and Chazal and this. Okay, fine. For an addict, my experience has been so far that is just an excuse. For me, that is just, not for you or for him or for them, just for me to do that is that's a way for me to manipulate, to try to manipulate God. That's what davening really, really hard is. It's trying to manipulate the Ribbono Shel Olam. And there are people who are healthy people, they're not addicts, and they say that, yes, that's exactly what davening is. It's manipulating the Ribbono Shel Olam. I can't see that for myself. As an addict, I manipulated my wife for sex. I manipulated my children to leave me alone so that I could go act out. I manipulated, my wife got into fights with her so that I'd be able to have an excuse to leave the house and go act out. I can't relate to this business of manipulating the Ribbono Shel Olam. I can't manipulate anybody anymore. If you become, if you're a sexaholic and you become sober and you work this program and you have a business and you need to manipulate people in your business, you will not stay sober until you learn how to work your job, do your business without manipulating people. And people have discovered in recovery that if they focus on serving other people selflessly and honestly, what can I do to help you? They will get more contracts than the people who are really good shysters and soichers and this and that. Because Hashem will help you. Because it'll work out in the end that people will see and trust you. They'll know you're sincere and you're not really just trying to get their business. And they will use you. And you will get more business in the end. This is the recovery way. And if a person says, well, what can I do? I have to survive. I have to manipulate people. I'm not sure what's better, to survive without sobriety or to survive with sobriety. I can't imagine going back without sobriety. I can't imagine living that way. So I would say it's better to live without it. I mean, without the parnasa. Find a different job. But I'm not giving advice here, obviously. I'm just discussing a topic. I can't throw addiction away. When you throw a ball away from you, you have to squeeze the ball real hard in order to exert a tremendous force and get that ball to go flying, right? It's the same thing over here. If I'm trying to throw my desire away, throw it away, cast it away, blah, I have to squeeze that desire real hard while I'm exerting that force to throw it away. And that's just an excuse for holding on to it longer and harder. Surrender is the machnia way. That's the program way. Give it up. Open your hand. Let it fall out. That's all. Just open your hand. You know. And a person can hear the words and it won't make any sense to him. But in practice, you'll know exactly what I mean. In a similar way, I can't possibly do enough tshuva to get rid of my addiction. And I really also can't do mitzvahs and serve Hashem well enough to deserve God's chesed. I can't be frum enough to deserve a relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, really. You know, it says, Ki lecha Hashem ha-chesed, ki atah mishalem le'ish kima'aseihu. Chesed is with you, Hashem. Why? Because you give to people kima'aseihu according to what they do. Except that's not what some of the Mefarshim say. Some of the Mefarshim explain it means, it's the Gemara actually, says that, if I'm not mistaken, says that Hashem, the chesed is with you, and the reason they say this is because it doesn't make sense. If you're giving ish kemaaseihu, then it's not chesed, it's din. So they say when it's, that pasuk in Tehillim means, I think it's in Tehillim, That means it means that Hashem, the Chesed is with you because you give to people as if ma'asehu, as if they do, as if they're really deserving it, as if they're accomplishing something, you know, as if they're being misakin things for real. Hashem, you do it. It's all done by you, you know. They do an action and you make it into a giant maisa, you know. And so we can't be good enough to deserve Hashem. So why push, you know? Try to be good because you're serving Hashem. But to deserve it, to do it well enough to deserve it, is twisting myself into a pretzel. The davening will ends up forced that way. And it becomes, it's not humility, it's not hachna for me. One thing I want to share with you is it might be a little bit hard. So I'm going to get to a few real particulars in Avoda in about 10 minutes because I just want to pass along one concept to you regarding brachas, when we say brachas on food, if anybody wants to hear this. We say a bracha on food. I'll be brief, okay? If you can't follow it, you can always call. Brachas. We say brachas on foods, okay? The Gemara asks, why do you have to make a bracha? And it ends up with a svara that it's also for a person to be nana, to enjoy things from this world that belong to God without a bracha. The Gemara actually brings two psukim, and it says in one pasuk, Hashem ha'aretz umlo'ah, that to Hashem is everything, the earth and everything that's in it. And another pasuk says in Tehillim, Hashemayim shemayim Hashem, ha'aretz nasan levnei adam. You know, that the Shemayim, the heavens, belong to God, which I think the Kuzari says means that in Shemayim, things work like clockwork. You know, there's no people up there, so, you know, since we're down here, we're not up there, so we're not, no one's violating Hashem's will in Shemayim. It's only the earth where people violate, you know, that's why we call Hashem, you know, Shemayim. Hashem is in Shemayim. That's what he says, I think. But it's a very sweet pshat. But the ha'aretz nasan levnei adam, what's pshat? The earth was given to people. I thought Yeshayah, I think it was Yeshayah says, Hashem ha'aretz umloa. Hashem, the whole earth in its fullness belongs to Hashem. So what does it mean when it says the ha'aretz nasan levnei adam, that the earth was given down here to people? So the Gemara answers, kan kodem bracha, kan la'achar bracha. This pasuk that Hashem belongs to, everything belongs to Hashem, that's for a bracha. And kan la'achar bracha. And v'ha'aretz nasan levnei adam, the pasuk that says that the earth and everything in it was given to people, I'm sorry, that the earth was given to people, that's referring to after a bracha. So what is it about a bracha that causes stuff to be given to us? And we make brachas all day long. So for me, this connects to my program very nicely. And I don't need to tell this to other Yidden. I don't need to convince other Yidden to be this way. This is the way it works for me as an addict. I don't know if it works for other Yidden at all. But this is very, what I'm going to try to say, what I'm going to try to share with you is very simple, I think, okay? What in the bracha actually accomplishes that switch, that it switches from being belonging to God to belonging to me, you know? What causes it to switch from his rishus to my rishus? So let's look at the bracha. What's in the bracha? What could be making it switch? So before I say that, I want to just point out that in last week's parsha, or 2 weeks ago, it says v'nasenu, last week's parsha. It says v'nasenu, ish kofer nafsho. V'nasenu, the Balaturim, the pasuk's referring to something which is ultimately a form of tzedakah. The machtzis ha'shekel went to the korbanos. It was like giving tzedakah, so to speak, to Hekdesh. Sort of, it was a donation to a public cause, you know what I'm saying? So v'nosnu, a person gives, v'nosnu. The Balaturim says, the word v'nosnu can be read both ways, it's a palindrome. You read it forward or backwards, exactly the same. Because when you give, you get. That's how you get. You give. That's how you get. You know. So, another sweet story along these lines. Abarbanel was asked a friend of his asked him, Nishkayid asked him, how much are you worth? What's your, you know, estate? And he says, 200,000 gold things. And the guy says, he laughed. He says, what are you talking about? I saw you donated almost, you know, that amount last week or whatever it was, you know, to charity. And Abarbanel laughed and he goes, what do you think my estate is? You think my estate is the stuff that I have here that when I die I won't have it anymore? That's my estate. My estate is the stuff I give away. That stuff I keep. Along the same lines, I want to explain this. What in the bracha is causing this switch that first it was Hashem's and now it's ours? Look at the words. Baruch. Does Baruch mean thank you? Baruch Ata Hashem. Does that mean thank you? Not in the pshat, really. It means you're blessed. The Ibn Ezra, I think, says that blessed means to your influence should increase in the world, or the awareness of you should increase in the world. Baruch, like a brecha that increases, it's let you increase. Kaviyachol, meaning knowledge of you among people should increase. We should be, Brias should become more aware of you, Hashem, you know? What does that have to do with thank you? What does that have to do with, blessed are you, is the Pashup Shad, Baruch Ata, like, Bo Ata, Ata Baruch Hashem, you know? You are Baruch Hashem, he said, you know, to Yitzchak, I think. What's going on over here? Why are we saying, Hashem, you're blessed? We can bless Hashem? It's a praise, it's not a praise. So is that what causes the food to go to our rishus, that we smeared the Ribbono Shel Olam? All right, Baruch Atah Hashem, you're blessed, you're great. Oh, you're so great. Wow, thank you. Oh, you're so great. And then he goes, oh, shucks, thank you. You can have the potato, go ahead. It doesn't make sense to me. You know, what's going on over here? It's a little strange, you know, to me. So, Hashem, Elokeinu, Melech HaOlam, you are God, Elokeinu, Melech HaOlam. Okay, why should that mean that the food becomes mine? Because I recognize that He is God, Creator, obviously, Hashem, you give, okay. And Adon HaKol, you know, Elokeinu, Baal Kol HaKochos Kulam, you know. How does that have the relationship to that now I deserve this food, you know, and before I didn't? It's a little shver, you know. Bore, okay, now we're getting to something. Bore pri ha'adamah, you know. The one who created this fruit of the ground. You created the fruit of the ground, and here is a potato. And I want to take a bite out of it. It's a delicious potato, you know. You created this potato. I want to suggest that the Baruch Atah Hashem is just whenever you mention Hashem, you say Baruch Atah because you're mentioning Him, so you say Baruch Atah, you know? Like when you hear Baruch, you say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, you know? When you hear Hashem's name, you know? So you're referring to Hashem, you're saying Hashem. You don't just say Hashem. Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Borei, you are the Borei Pri, you know, Atah Borei Pri HaAdamah, you know? You don't just say that, you say Baruch Atah Hashem, you know, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. That's your introduction. And the ikkar is Bari Pri Ha'adam. You created this fruit of the ground. You know, this thing, this potato. How does that make the bracha? How does that make the food go over to you? How does that happen? So I want to make a suggestion. Okay, I want to suggest that it's very simple. Hang on, I have to charge my phone. I think I want to suggest that it's really very simple. The Baal HaTanya writes in Shar Yichud V'ha Emunah, and as do many other tzaddikim, when they explain the way that the Ribbono Shel Olam creates things and his relationship with those things is different than the way we create things and our relationship with those things and why. he says that he explains very, very sweet, very clearly that when I create something, when you paint a picture, let's say, there was just a bunch of paint there before, and now you paint a beautiful scene of trees and a forest, you know, the sky and everything. It's absolutely beautiful. You created something that wasn't like really there before, but okay, so technically it was all there. You just put it together in a nice way, and now it's a picture, and before it was just paint, and now there's a picture there, and there wasn't a picture before. True, true. If you forget about this picture, it continues to exist because you didn't actually create it. You just put it together and arranged it, okay? Hashem does more than just arrange things. He doesn't just arrange molecules and particles of atoms and stuff. He creates them. He creates them from, we say, out of nothing. We don't mean out of nothing. He creates them out of his own will. You know, Yesh Me'ayin, you know, the Sfarim say, Ayin doesn't mean nothing. Ayin means his will, you know. That's refers to that high kaviyachol part of the Ribbono Shel Olam that we refer to as Ayin, you know, Yesh Me'ayin. And he creates things out of his own will. He wants it to be, so it is, you know. I want this table to be, it doesn't make it at all. I have to make it because this is Olam HaAsiyah and I'm just a human being, you know. So therefore, when I create something, I can walk away from it, and it'll continue to exist just fine without my help. you know, who belongs to who? You know, like the story with Rav Chaim Volozhiner. This guy, these two Bali Din were arguing. I think it was Rav Chaim Volozhiner. They were arguing and arguing about something, and then he said about a field, who it belongs to, and this, and he took them to the field, and they were like, why do we have to go here? And he bends down to the ground and he said, who do you belong to? And he listens and he looks up at them and he goes, oh, the ground says he doesn't belong to you. She doesn't belong to you. You belong to her. You belong to the ground because you're both going to be buried in it. You know? You don't really own it. Sorry. You don't. So when we say I own something, we don't own it. But by Hashem, we say in Shemona Esrei, and like Shem said to Abraham, Konei Shamayim Va'aretz, Konei Hakol. You're the one who bought everything, you know, or Konei. What's Pshat Konei? Konei means that it really is owned by you, you know. It's really owned by you, truly owned. Not, I don't own anything. If Hashem is Konei Hakol, that means he's Konei everything I have, so I don't really own it. Hashem is Konei HaKol by virtue of the fact that he created it. That relationship is Konei. He made a real, real kinyan. I buy something, it's mine as long as I'm alive. And when I die after 120, it's no longer mine. You know? It really isn't. you know? If a person has Yorshim, they go to the Yorshim. If he doesn't have Yorshim, it's Hefker. You know? So, I mean, he's... He doesn't own it. He really doesn't even own it while he's alive. It's sort of like Sheish Shanim, you know, you own the field, and then it goes back to the original owner, who's the Ribbono Shel Olam. Six, you know, you own something, quote-unquote, for your lifetime, and then you give it back. The Eved Ivri goes free after 6 years. Right in the beginning of that parsha there, the Zohar Kodesh says a whole thing about how this is referring to the Neshama, and Gilgulim and this and that. That's us. Our ownership in this world is you know, 60, 70 years, whatever. You know, it's our lifetime, and then it's over, because it's not a real ownership. So I want to suggest to you that when you say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pri HaAdama, what you're saying really is, you made this potato. It's not really mine. It's really yours. Since you are the borei, it belongs to you. And it belongs to you in a real way, not the way it belongs to me, because I went to the store and I bought it and I'm holding it in my hand, so possession is nine-tenths of the law. Not when it comes to my relationship with you. In reality, now that I'm saying a bracha, I realize I don't own this thing at all compared to you. You own me and everything else, including this fruit that I'm about to bite into. And therefore, Hashem says, oh, you give up your ownership of it? And you say, it's mine? So then I give it to you. That's what the program means when it says to me, we surrender in order to win. When you surrender, you get the freedom from it. When you surrender, you get what you need. When you give it up, you get what you need. As long as a father is going nuts about his children, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, I'm your father, it says keep it up, and this and that, he'll never get his children to listen to him. He might frighten them into doing what he says to do, but they're never going to listen to him. As soon as he gives up, not gives up from his rashlus, that's for sure, but gets humility and realizes that you can't demand respect. You can't command people to listen. Just like the Ramban says, there's no mitzvah to believe in Hashem in the Torah, because right, the Ramban doesn't count the mitzvah of emunah as a tariq mitzvah, because he says, mimonavshach, if you don't believe in him yet, so then who's being mitzvah you? And if you believe in him to be mitzvah you and to believe in him, then you believe him, then you believe in him before there's a mitzvah. So it doesn't make sense to have the mitzvah as one of the mitzvahs. So it's the same thing. You can't command someone to listen to you, to do your will, really. You can force them to, but you can't get them on your side. If you give up the struggle and the father gets Eitzah and lets go of his pride, because that's the entire thing that's making him an impossible man for these kids to live with, if he gives up his pride and he stops screaming and raging at them because he gives up his pride, then that will open up a door and he will get the kind of children that he wants. And that's the way it works with everything in my recovery. You give up and that's what you get. You know, if you give it up, you'll get it. If you hang on to it, you won't get it. Kol ha-bereach min ha-kavod, right? Ha-kavod ratz achrov, right? And the guy asks the kavod chayim, they say, I'm running away from kavod now for years and years and it's not following me, give up. And the kavod chayim says, no, that's because you're turning around and you're seeing if it's following you. It doesn't work that way. If Reb Shimon bar Yochai would have gone into the cave with a sandwich from his wife in case, he would have died of hunger or something. No, yeah. Ain't some chalaneit. You know, it wouldn't have worked. You know, obviously. So do you trust or do you not trust? It's an act of hachna'a. It's an act of humility to trust Hashem. And it's an act of humility to surrender to the truth that I've been fighting this thing for 25 years and look where it's gotten me. I just came out of this establishment, this sex establishment. Oh boy, you know, this time I'm going to really get it. You know, I'm going to learn the Tanya. I'm going to learn, this safer and that safer and here and Yisod Yosef and do it. I'll beat it. I'll beat it. You know, it's all gaiva. It's not religion. That's gaiva, you know, for an addict. For a normal yid, it's fine. And it should work because Torah is powerful. It works. But if you're sick, you're sick. It's not going to work. So that's something to think about in brachas. How do you know if you're doing that properly in a bracha? It's very simple. If when you mix a cup of coffee with your exact amounts of chocolate and tea and this and that, chocolate and coffee and sugar and the right amount of milk, and it's the right, not too much milk so that it makes it cold, and that's why you use the cream, so it should be milky but not shouldn't get cold, and this, and it's just right, and you walk out of the house and you're on your way to work and your momish have to get into your cars because you're going to be late, and you get in and you trip, and chas v'shalom, I mean, not wishing this on anybody, it's a very unpleasant experience. And trust me, from a coffee guy, and you trip, and it spills all over the ground. And you're like, you don't have time to make another coffee. If you go, you know, darn it, boy. Or you say some Yiddish word that's not proper or something. I don't know any bad Yiddish words, but I think I'm told that there are. So, you know, you go, So then, okay, maybe that's normal. But guess what? If you just made a shahakol on it, and then it spills... If you just made a shahakol and then you trip and it spills, you know? Or maybe, okay, let's say you got a little sip, okay, and then you trip and the rest of it spills all over the ground, and you go, darn it, I can't believe it. And you're going, then for me, you didn't make a bracha. You know, that was no bracha, because you never gave it up. If you gave it up, then you gave it up. That means I'm saying, like Reb Elimelech writes in the beginning of the Tzetzel Katan, that I say, Rebbeinu Shalom, if this moment is so great, I enjoy it so much, but if you took me out of here and the goyim put me in a fire and I burned me al Kiddush Hashem, I would prefer that over this moment even, to give myself up to you. You know, it's in the beginning of the Tzetzel Katan. You know, how does a person come to that? You know, and by the way, Reb Elimelech, I'm speaking, you know, for different people. Some people are well aware, I'm sure, or listening, are very well aware of the Tzetzel Katan, and some people are not. But for those who are, the beginning of it, you know, Reb Elimelech writes, and he says that a person should say, you know, that I'm doing this l'shem yichud kutshibrichu in this, and then he says this kavana that he referred to above about I'd rather be thrown into a fiery pit than enjoy this yummy food that I'm eating on Shabbat or whatever that I'm, you know, the delicious food that I'm eating at lunch today, you know, on a Wednesday afternoon. I'd rather be thrown to a fiery pit for Kavod Hashem, yes. And he says, "Ubovad shelo yishaker la'atzmo," or something like that. But don't lie to yourself. That's the last little word there. But don't lie to yourself. You know, but he shouldn't be lying to himself. He should be careful not to lie. You know, if you're not holding by that, you're not holding by that. Stop lying. Saying to yourself, yes, I'd rather be thrown an imam in before. It's not going to work, he's saying. It's not going to work, you know. You don't lie. Don't lie. Don't try to say the lie 1,000 times until you finally believe it. That's not the way, you know. So what is the way? I don't know how normally he does this, but for an addict, I know the way. It starts with this kavana in brachas that I just shared with you. Giving up the food to the Rabbanu Shalom, for a second, at least for a second, while I'm making the bracha. And then I know if I really gave it up, if it gets taken from me, or I can't have it. And I ask you, how else is a sexaholic man supposed to deal with his wife becoming anita? How do you deal with that? Do you get angry when it happens? Most guys feel relief, but because it's such a struggle. Yes, sex tonight, no sex tonight, oh, you give up. But how do you deal with that if you can't give up things? Sometimes, once in a while at least, you know? And brachas is an exercise to give up things at least once in a while, and boy, do I need help in giving up things. So I'm glad that there are brachas. I'm getting more into the nitty-gritty now. To me, the Netilas Yadayim in the morning is such a beautiful thing. Why is it, you know, and it ties into so many things. Why is it that you know, if someone rubs your shoes on your back, you can keep learning Torah? It's a halacha, right? If someone takes your shoes and rubs them all over your back, you can, or on your face. He takes your shoes and he rubs them all over your face. You're allowed to learn Torah, you know? You're allowed to. If you touch your mekomas hamechusim, you know, like, you know, your thigh, you scratch your thigh with your elbow, you're allowed to keep learning Torah, you know? But not with your hands. If you touch your shoes with your hands, you know, or you scratch your scalp, let's say, mekomas hamechusim, you can't learn. You have to stop learning. Wash your hands if there's water there, you know, or if not, rub them on something that'll clean them, and then go back to Torah. You can't just learn Torah with dirty with these hands. Why the hands? Your whole body. You can scratch. You know, you can crack. You know, crack from there, whatever you want, and it's okay. Why the hands? There's a hakapada on the hands, and there's a reason for that, because your hands. I'm saying for myself, this isn't a shiur, I'm sharing my stuff. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but I'm doing the best I can. Your hands are malchus. Your hands are the ends of things, the tips of things are referred to as malchus and as farm. In other words, your actual malchus is the business end of things. That's the malchus. It's the business end, It chews oof, it does things. It doesn't have anything of its own, but it does everything. Everything gets done through that. It's the end. It gets everything done. The end of the week is Shabbos. You know, that'll be Olam Haba. That's the tachlis. It does the tachlis, you know. That's the tachlis. You think you're doing things during Sheshes Yom, and you're not. Olam Haba is the real accomplishment of the universe, of history, of existence. And it's the same thing with the tips of your fingers. That's where you do things with your hands. That's the symbolism of doing things with your hands, you know. In the Beis Hamikdash, even the ground that they walked on was holy. They had to wash their feet too, you know, so they did Netilas Yadayim, you know, and Raglayim, because it's the ends of their feet, you know, because even their walking was mamish-like, walking in Shemayim and Gan Eden. But Netilas Yadayim is cleans the malchus off. The reason that I can't learn Torah when I scratch my scalp, you have to wash your hands. Why? But not any other part of your body. If you rub the shoes on your face, you don't have to stop learning. But your hands, you touch them with your hands, go, you got to stop learning and wash. Why? Because my learning has to be to do. I can't be learning for education and curiosity. It's to do. It's al menas la'asos. That's l'shma. Al menas la'asos, for its own sake, to keep the Torah. I'm learning to keep the Torah, to do the Torah, to do Hashem's will. I'm mekabel the Torah when I'm learning it. If you're mekabel it, and you're learning something that the whole purpose of it is in order to do Hashem's will, so then I'm ready. I can be learning about the Beis Hamikdash, and I can't do the Beis Hamikdash stuff. I'm not even a Kohen, but I can learn Karbanos and its Torah, but because I'm ready. If it were that I was a Kohen, I would do this. If there were a Beis Hamikdash, I would do this, you know. If there was a Kohen here and it was a Beis Hamikdash, I would help him do this, whatever, you know. So my hands have to be clean, because if your malchus is a mess, if your malchus is dirty, is not mesukin, it's not mukshar, it's not proper, so then that means you're not ready to do. That's the idea of washing hands, is because you have to, it symbolizes being ready to do, because everything you do with your hands. That's the business end. So I have to wash my hands. It's an idea of I'm doing what I can to be machshir myself, to do things, to put this into action. And when I wash my hands in the morning, it's the first action a person takes with their body. You know, you wash the hands. It's to me, it's such a beautiful thing. It's saying that I'm focused today. I want to do the right things today. I want to start my day off by being machshir my hands. You know, what do they say? Jealousy. Jealousy is that you see someone else's chelek in Torah or this or that. You know, people say, kinas sofrim tar b'chochma. Kinas sofrim is the most treif, horrible thing for addicts like me. It's treif, and it's I'm sure it's usher. It's horrible thing, kinas sofrim, horrible. I don't know how to have good kosher kinas sofrim. Kinas sofrim just drags me down into egotism and jealousy, and like OCD crazy thinking and competition and. It's nuts, you know, for me. So I have to stay away from kinas sofrim. Kinas sofrim tabach chokhmah, this great, oh, it's a chazal, it's a beferish chazal. There's plenty of beferish chazals that are not referring to you, you know. Chazal say, also le'estako b'tnei Russia, find that in the Shulchan Aruch, you know. There's lots of things, you know, that it doesn't, all right, anyway, but things apply to different people in different situations, you know. So from Tabach Chochmah is an Eitzah. It doesn't apply to some people. And me and other addicts I know are among those. Jealousy is a horrible thing, we know. It says, in the Chazal, it says, Ein malchus achas noga'as b'chaverta afilu kimolei nima. It's a funny saying. Ein malchus achas noga'as b'chaverta afilu kimolei nima. And I have it written in the back of my sitter. Ein malchus achas nega'as b'chaverta. the malchus of one king doesn't overlap the malchus of another king, even just a thickness of a hair at all. In other words, to me that means that as an individual, you know, as Ayin Panim LaTorah, that's referring to kings, but there's a lesson in this. And the Chassidish Sfarim do this Keseder. There's a lesson, al derech avoda, of understanding this and applying it to myself. Ein malchus achas degas b'chaverta, my malchus, my tachlis in the world, my actions, my avoda in total, my actual avoda, it doesn't overlap with anybody else's avoda. There is no competition. There's no such thing. And when I wash my hands in the morning, I think of the malchus. I think that it's my malchus is mine alone. No one can do my avoda, and there's no competition in my avoda. And I imagine the day throwing off all the competition, and I raise my hands to Hashem. After you wash, it's netilas yadayim. One of the pshatim is that you raise up the hands, and it's a beautiful, beautiful expression of freedom for people who want to see it that way. Birchas HaTorah, it's nice for me to know that even a guy like me can be accepted to Hashem, and that Hashem sits opposite me when I learn Torah, like it says in Pirkei Avos. Even though I've done all the things that I've done, Hashem still sits opposite me, and he teaches me Torah. You know, and when I say Birchas HaTorah, I try to remember that. If that doesn't bring a smile to my face in the morning, even though there's no one looking, something's missing. You know, Hashem accepts me. And of course, I'm not talking about someone who doesn't want to be clean. I'm talking about somebody who wants to and is taking action. If somebody says, I want to be clean, I want to be clean, I want to stop, I have to stop, I'll do anything. And then I say, I'm like emailing the guy, and I say, okay, well, you know, you want to call me? We'll talk about it later. He goes, oh, no, I can't talk to you. That's too embarrassing. So what are you ready to do? You know, we want to talk to a stranger who's a sober guy who's not the police. I'm not going to tell on you, like, what are you ready to do? Go to a counselor. Go to a shrink or something. Oh, I can't admit it to anybody. Go to your Rebbe. Oh, I've never admitted it to my Rebbe. I could never do that. He's ready to do nothing. He's ready. But he calls and he goes, I'm ready to do anything. This is terrible. I feel like I'm dying. You know, it's like, oy vey. So, something's missing, you know. Anyway, okay. That was a tangent. I'm sorry. Hareini, next in the chakras. Hareini makabal alai mitzvah sasei shel v'ahavta. Hareini makabal alatzmi or alai mitzvah sasei shel v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. The Arizal says that's a segula to have your tefillas accepted. To think before the davening that I'm going to do of everybody I can think of who's in need, especially in your own family, he says, the kavanas, and to join myself with them in my heart and daven for them. Okay, to daven for, to feel the need that people have, and to daven for them, to feel what it would be like to need it myself, and that's a segula for my own tefillas to be accepted. In other words, this is sort of like vinasnu. This is sort of like surrender. In other words, what I'm here for myself. No, you start off your davening for somebody else. Start off your davening not for myself. Start off your davening surrendering yourself. Look for other people and be mitztaref with the tzar of other people and even tzaris that they don't know about, things they need. Your children are going to need things. You know? If you don't have children, Mitzvah Hashem, you will have children. And they're going to need things. You know? People, your friends, your parents, if you have them still alive on this planet, they need things. Daven for what they need, you know, emotionally, physically, religiously, to have a relationship with the Rabbon Shalom, you know. This connects to everything I've been saying until now. It connects to Hachna, it connects to surrender, it connects to not making myself the center of the universe, it connects to giving up in order to get. The Arizal saying it beferish. When you daven for other people, it's a segula for your own tefillas to be accepted. That's giving up in order to get. Knowing that I'm going to get because that's how Hashem works, you know? But it also connects to the idea of davening for people who we're lusting after. And a lot of people have a problem with this. They say, number one, she's a sheikh fan. She's dressing disgusting. She's the one that's causing me to do the averas. Why should I daven for her? It's a disgusting, terrible thing. You know, and besides, it's lo sechaneim and this. They come up with all these gewaldige excuses not to daven for someone who I'm going crazy about lusting. Why are you going crazy about lusting after her? Because you worship her. Why do you want to follow her? It's worship. Who do you follow? Acharei Hashem Elokechem Teilechem. That's the one who you, and instead you're trying to be medabik to her, you're following her, you can't get her off your mind. Like the Rambam says, to love Hashem means to be mishuga, crazy about him, thinking about him all day long, you're going out of your mind like a person goes out of his mind about a woman. You know? You're supposed to go crazy about her, and here you are crazy about this woman, and you're, oh no, I'm not crazy about her, I'm trying to fight her, I'm trying to get rid of her. In the meantime, what are you doing? In the meantime, you're thinking about her. The guy who tries to throw the addiction away, it's like Gira Be'ena Yitzra, you know? He's trying to destroy it. It's not good enough for him to surrender. No, Chas V'Shulam, he has to throw it far, far away. In order to throw it, you have to grasp onto it so tight, you know? It's just an excuse to hold on to it, really, you know? And that's why people, by the way, don't open up to other people, you know? And they don't talk the truth openly to safe people, because they know deep inside that this will put complications in their ability to keep enjoying it. That's really at the core for us, for me, for us, you know, I think. Davening for, if there's a woman who I see in the street, and I'm Baruch Hashem, there are a lot of men who are attracted. I speak to a lot of Hasidic men in particular, actually, for some reason. But a lot of men are attracted to men, you know. I'm just going to use the example of being attracted to a woman. A lot of women, let's say, who are listening to this call are attracted to women by the same token. But whatever it is, you know, the normal, healthy thing, I think, I believe in, you know, heterosexuality is, like, normal, the way that, you know, it's like more natural. I just believe that personally. And that's why I'm going to use that example here, you know, Kisader. I'm lusting after some woman, and so the first thing I do is let her go. Let her go. Now, of course, I mean, it's different for me now, maybe, than it was a couple of years ago, most of the time. But there are times that I'm like, I'm hungry, I'm angry, I'm lonely, I'm tired. I can lust just as well as anybody, you know. And I'm powerless over lust, that's for sure. I can't control and enjoy lusting, you know. There's no way for me to control and to enjoy and control lusting, you know. It doesn't work for me. I'm an addict, you know. I'm powerless over it. That's what powerless means. Powerless doesn't mean that people run over to me in the street and unzip my pants. Nobody ever does that. People don't run over to you and push your finger to click on the button of the porn. No one's doing that. You're choosing to do that. You're choosing that. That's not, I'm powerless over lust, I have to act out. You know, powerless over lust means that, to me, push it, that just like in Alcoholics Anonymous, I cannot drink like a gentleman. Other people can drink, I can't drink. You know? Other Yidden can lust, and they can do tshuva. And it works. They can do tshuva, and Hashem accepts them in this. Okay, fine. I don't quite do tshuva. It becomes part of a cycle. I end up doing all kinds of crazy things that I don't want to. And guess what? It continues for years and years and years until I'm living a double life. You know? I'm powerless over lust, obviously. I'm powerless to control and enjoy lust like others seem to be able to and still function. I can't function. I have a crazy double life when I use lust, because I cannot control it because I'm sick. If I weren't sick, I'd be able to control it, but I'm sick. So that's the first thing I do, is surrender it. I admit that I'm sick. That's my first step. First step, I'm powerless over lust, and my life is unmanageable by me because I try to manage it with lust, ultimately. When the going gets tough, I lust, you know. I'm a sexaholic, you know. Thank God I'm sober 19 years, Baruch Hashem, But I know that if I use lust as a drug, I will not be able to control it. And that doesn't mean I can't have healthy, normal, good sex with my wife. But you know, when the lust gets in there, it gets messed up. You know, and that's a talk that's way beyond the scope of this. But I can mention that here. And my wife and I both know when that happens. So the first thing I do is surrender it. I might have to make a phone call. I might have to dive into the Ribbono Shel Olam. I might pray, God, whatever it is that I'm looking for in this woman's image, let me find it in you. And eventually, one day, somehow, you know what I mean? Not right now. I'm not making demands of the Rabboni Shlomo. And I'm not begging him. I'm just asking him, and I'm saying, I know that I'm looking for something else. I'm not looking for this woman's image. There's something about her image that gives me something, and that thing I know I can find in you, just like it says, Li HaKesef, Li HaZahav. God has all the beauty and all the desire, too. You know, he has all the sweetness, you know, all the warmth, all the love, everything. He's got it. Just like Li HaKesef, Li HaZahav. You know, when Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai takes his Talmidim out to the field and he shows them an entire field filled with money, you know. I know he's got it all. So I can say, honestly, Rabbi Shalom, whatever it is that I'm looking for in her, let me find it in you somehow one day. Somehow. I trust you. I trust you that you'll do that. And I trust him. I do trust him. I trust Hashem. You know? That's my first thing. If that doesn't work, so then I'm not holding by that. So I have to be honest with myself, that's not going to work. I can't pray it away, you know? It's time for me to take a different action. I make a phone call, and I admit what I'm doing to somebody, what I want to do to somebody, just like Rebbe Elimelech writes in the Tzedel Kut in Os Yud Gimel, to admit it to a Chaver Ne'eman, you know? And it breaks the koach of it. Of course it breaks the koach of it for everybody, even non-addicts, which he's talking about, non-addicts, of course. You know? And that's what I do. That's taking an action of surrender. Why does it work? You know, for guys who do that, by the way, and make a phone call and admit something, you know, when you do it and it works, when you do it and it actually works, what happens is it's just an incredible relief. And then the second time, the third time, you make a phone call to somebody, they don't pick up the phone. It already works. As soon as you start calling their number and it rings, it already works. Because, why? And then you don't even have to take the call. You feel like, oh, I feel free already. I let it go. Why does that work? Simple. Because why don't we want to make the phone call? Not because we're embarrassed. Sure, we're embarrassed, but that's not the point. The point is we're afraid that, you know, why do we give in when there's a little embarrassment? Because we're afraid that it'll work. We know that it'll complicate things if we talk openly about it. It might jeopardize my ability to freely act out whenever I want to, you know, because now I have a guilty conscience or something. It complicates things by mixing someone else in. Oh, I don't want to do that. I want to keep it private and work on it myself. You know, that's the guys who say, I want to do tshuva, because you want to work on it yourself. That's what it is. You're ashamed and you don't want to really, really change. You just want to do it yourself in the privacy of your room. Because mixing other people in complicates things, doesn't it? You know? So it's the same thing over here. The first thing I try to do is this. The second thing I try to do is I make a phone call. You know? And then, guess what? When you make the phone call, you surrender it because of the act of admitting it to the other person. Then, eventually, you make the phone call and the other person doesn't even have to pick up. Because since you've agreed to tell him, as soon as you're going there believe to tell, the lust drops from you, you know? There are times when that doesn't work either. And in cases like that, my sponsor would say, it's time to hightail it out of Dodge, what he used to say. It's time to leave. You know, you leave the area. You know, I'm in the supermarket. There's a woman there. She's driving me crazy. I keep seeing her over and over and over, even though I'm not going around the supermarket trying to tail her or trying to follow her in this, which, you know, people do. Even from guys with big fat beards, and they're talking to her with the chagrus on the phone, and they know they're going back to the frozen vegetable aisle because they saw the woman with the high heels and the long red hair going down that aisle, and she's probably going to be coming around there. It's subconscious. They know they're thinking about her while they're there, you know. And guys know. You go to a conference. Sexaholics know. You go to a conference. What happens? There's 300 people in the room. By the time lunch bell comes, you know, you figured out who the two prettiest girls in the room are. It's really a beauty pageant. You know, at a conference, you're at a Miss America beauty pageant. You know, this is how we know we're sick. But anyway, it's funny. I can laugh at it now, but it's so sad when I'm doing it. Anyway, you can't laugh at yourself. Who can you laugh at, right? The davening, the Haftar Recha Kamocha, is such a big segula for davening, and it also is such a big segula to let go of lust. When nothing else works, I daven for the woman that I'm lusting after. I daven for her. And the lust will go away if you're sincere, if you want for her benefit. Now you may say, what do I need for her benefit? Well, now if you know if she was in a burning car, would you say, oh, don't save her? Because the Rambam says, Moridin Veina Malin, so you're going to sit there and let her burn while she's screaming? That's called you're not a Jew. That's called, you know, you have no heart. You're not even a human being. Obviously, you would save her. So in other words, she's a complete stranger. Would you say, oh, no, it says Lo Sechanem, you know, I have to go ask a poisek, you know? It's like, you're out of your mind. You're just out of your mind, you know? Is she a Jew? Is she a guy? Is she this? Is she that? There's a child screaming. He's not a Jewish child. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't save him. It's a Shila. You know, really, it's two Shilas. You know, it's crazy. It's just crazy. Are you a human being or not? You know? Rahmanim, Baishanim, Gon Lechasadim. But it depends on, I have to clear first, is she, am I chayav to save a person? You know, it's ridiculous. Ridiculous. So you know that you would save her if you're a human. So you can relate that you do care about strangers. You do. You care about your fellow human beings, strangers. You do. The other thing is that people say, well, she's the problem. Why should I daven for her? Now, I should daven for her that she should get real clothes and daven with and dress with tznius. That's what I should daven for her. That's called self-righteous. That's pride. Oh, no, it's not pride. It's the Torah. Vayigbalidi b'darki Hashem. Good luck. If that's your connection to Torah, is be'ikrin vayigbalibi b'darki Hashem, it might work if you're not an addict. But if you are an addict, excuses to be a balgaiva alpi Torah are also not going to work. And that's not necessarily the derech of Torah. That's a derech, but it might not be your derech. Look at the tzaddikim. Look at the tzaddikim. You know, there was a Chassidish Rebbe once who got the Rebbeship after his father passed away, and he did things in a minig that was very different than his father. And the Hasidim were real upset. You know, don't mess with the, you know, the tish is supposed to go like this. What are you doing? And he says, my father was an innovator. I'm innovating. You know, leave me alone. You know? Like, what do you want to be him? I'm not him. I'm me. You know? So, you know, anyway. So if nothing else works, I daven for this person, and it has to be sincere. I'll give you just an example, a short example. One time I was in shul, and I came late with my son, and to davening, and I feel guilty. They were coming late. People are judging me, and this and that, and it's a little embarrassing. But no, I gotta go. I gotta daven. Okay, so we go. I put on my tefillin and I daven, and I notice that there's a guy sitting momish right in back of me and my son. And this guy is a guy who I have a lot of respect for and I have a lot of kinna for and I have a hard time with him, and I got once into an argument with him on the phone about trying to do chesed for somebody, and I didn't know that really this guy already tried to help him, and the guy accused me of he thought that I knew that he tried to help him, and he got angry at me for accusing him of not caring about this guy after all he did. And I said, Gavalt, I didn't know that you did anything for him. I'm sorry. You know, okay, fine, you know, excuse me. And so I felt a little bit thing. And I feel the most jealous I feel about this guy is his sons. His sons seem to be, like, upstanding, serious, you know. They seem to be, I mean, Chitonius, I'm saying, well, no one knows what's going on. You see a marriage, you think things are great, and then you find out things are shreklich. You never really know. But I assume always the best about people. Why not? And I assume that his kids, is Yerei Shemayim, and he's developing nicely in this, and I feel jealous. He looks so much more mature than my kid. So I feel like, ugh, he's probably judging the heck out of me. And this, and I'm trying to daven, and I realize in the middle of Pesukei Dezimra, I'm not even here at davening. You're where your thoughts are. I'm in this whole jealousy land. It's Meshuggah, you know? So I'm like, I don't want to give up a davening because I'm upset at him. I have a davening over here. It's geschmack. It's beautiful. It's my whole day. It's great. It's, what am I going to do? So I thought, and I realized, I have to pray for him, you know? If I pray for him, my resentment to him is going to go off. And I tried to daven for him. I tried to daven for him. And it finally worked when I davened for him for the thing that I feel the most jealous of him, his sons. And I just davened, let him have Hashem, let him always have nachas, real Yiddish nachas from his children. And I use these words, Hashem, let it be your will before you that he's that so-and-so, this guy, has nachas from his, always has nachas from his children. And by the time I came to say it sincerely, I forgot why I was saying it, because I'm distracted by what I'm saying. I want him to have nachas from his children. Tata, please help him, give him nachas from his children. That's what my wish for him is. And I didn't even I couldn't even remember why I was davening. The resentment went away. It was gone. Okay? And then I remembered, oh, that's what I was doing, and oh, I don't feel it now. And I went back into Pesuka de Zimmer, and I had a normal davening, you know? So after the davening's over, I'm rolling up the tefillin and getting ready to leave, and I feel a tap on my shoulder. This guy taps me on the shoulder. And I thought, uh-oh, he's going to say something like, you know, you shouldn't come late. It's not good for your child. You're ruining your son by teaching him to come late to daven. So who knows? Who knows? In the meantime, I was like, I was just like, uh-oh, he's going to ruin everything. Now I'm serene and like, what? And he turns and he says to me, you know, I want to tell you something, Dov. Your son really looks in the sitter the whole time, and he davens just like straight, calm, saying the word. I was watching him, and it was beautiful. And I want to give you a bracha that you should always have nachas from your children. And I stood there, and I just stared at him, and stared at him, and stared at him. And he looks at me like, are you okay? And I said, amen, yeah. Oh, thank you, I'm fine, thank you. Have a great day. And he said, you too, bye. And I walked out of there, realizing that this is vinasnu. This is you surrender, you will get. You will get what you surrender. Don't worry. Somehow, in some way, Hashem will give it to you. And this is what happened, you know. So now, does this mean when I'm lusting after a woman, if I daven for her to be well, then she'll come in my bedroom, you know? No. It means that she's going to leave me alone, you know, that my relationship with her is going to be restored to the proper relationship that I'm supposed to have with her. Just like with this man who I thought was angry at me and this at me and that, and I was jealous of him in the meantime. I was the one with the problem, not him. And when I davened for him, not only did I get a bracha that I should have what I wished for him, but I was left alone from this crazy thoughts about him. And when he gave me a bracha, you're telling me my relationship with him is not restored? My relationship with him was made healthy. It was brought to zero from -1 when I davened for him and let go of the resentment. And then when he gave me a bracha, which was Hashem's gift to me through him, my relationship with him was restored to +1, which is where everybody's relationship should be with everybody else. It was restored to a good relationship. So, and that's what davening for you know, a woman that you're lusting after should do. It should restore the relationship that you have with her, because you do have a relationship with everything around you. And it should restore it to the proper relationship. In the case of a pig, what's the proper relationship that a yid should have? So the Shulchan Aruch HaKadosh says that the reason that a pig is called chazer is because it's asida lahachazir to kedusha. That's why it's called a chazer. How is it going to be returning to kedusha? How is it going to come back to kedusha? By the yidden, the tahara, whatever, by the yidden having the proper relationship with it now, in other words, by not eating it. If I have the proper relationship, maintain a proper relationship with pigs, I'm going to be able to eat pig one day, maybe, if that's Hashem's will. It's going to become kosher. That's Hashem's will, you know? Or it's going to, you know, this is the way that it works. If I have the proper relationship with something, I am misakein that thing. And I know the breastlivers talk about tikkun bris, tikkun this. For a breastliver, it might be great, but for a regular firm yid to talk about tikkun bris all day long, it's just another excuse for him to think about his penis all day long. You know, that's what it is. That's what he's doing. He found a religious way to think about sex all day long, or his, you know. That's what it is. So it's not healthy for a sexaholic, you know. So how am I misakein these things? By having the proper relationship, not by beating myself with snow and rolling in the snow and this and that. That's not a proper relationship. Have a proper relationship. The proper relationship I should have with women, strange women in the street is, well, what do you think the proper relationship is? That I should stare at them? That I should ogle them? Oh, she wants me to. Yeah, really? I don't think so. I think that any shiksa in the street, excuse the term, that sees you staring at her is going to freak out, generally, 99% of the time, except for the sickest, craziest ones, which are rare, thank God. Most of them, they see you staring at them, they're going to call the police. You try to follow a woman, she's 99.9% of the time, you're going to end up arrested for stalking, you know? Guys on buses, a lot of these guys in Eretz Yisrael tell me, you know, I bump into women on buses a lot, it's a big problem, I purposely try to do it because I want to feel their bodies in some way and this indirectly and this. You know, it's a big problem, rubbing against women on buses. So they should all sit in the back. That's not going to solve the problem. That's not solving the problem. The problem is you don't have a proper relationship with the women around you. They're images that you worship and you want to follow, and then you can hate them and be disgusted by them and say, they have to dress more tzniyus and do this and do that. Who do you think every couple of years another conservative Republican senator is like arrested for sexual liaisons in a men's bathroom with other men. And who is it? It's always a guy that was vociferous and outspokenly anti-gay, trying to go against gay people. I'm not saying that gay is right. I'm saying that kol ha'posel b'mumo posel. That's what I'm saying. Kol ha'posel b'mumo posel. If I have to put someone else down because of my problem, I'm missing the point. So I don't have to daven for these women to get the tznius. I have to daven for these women to have their needs met, their true needs met by the Rabbona Shlom. That's all. And then the lust goes away. Now, if you're going to use this tool to daven for them because you don't want to make a call, it's not going to work. The people who this tool of davening for the person, for the one that you're lusting after, the people who it works for are the people who are willing to make a call about it. And it's exactly like this Gemara. The Gemara in Bracha says, if a person has a Yetzer Hara, the first thing he should, it's Rigzu v'al techetzau, imru bilvavchem, al mishkavchem, v'dom musela. First fight, Rigzu v'al techetzau. If that doesn't work, the Gemara says, learn Torah, imru bilvavchem. If that doesn't work, al mishkavchem, which is saying Kriyas Shema, excuse me, Yichud Hashem, Hashem Echad. It's all you, Hashem, surrendering everything to Hashem. If that doesn't work, so then the Domu Sela, at the end of the Pasuk, that means death. Think about Yazkir Lo Yom Hamisa. Remind the Yetzirah of Yom Hamisa. Well, why doesn't it say, and then the Gemara ends, if that's the foolproof one, why didn't it just begin? If you have a Yetzirah, you feel desire, think of Yom Hamisa and everything will be fine. Why did it say do this? If it doesn't work, do this. If it doesn't work, do that. So the answer is push it. Because look at Esav. He thought of Yom HaMisa, and what did he do with it? He said, no, tomorrow I'm going to die. Go ahead. Who needs the B'chora? Who needs the Sevodas Hashem? It's too risky anyway. Pain in the neck. That's what he did. In other words, he thought of Yom HaMisa. He thought, oh, Machar, what do you say? Hine Hanochi Halech Lamus. You know? Hanochi Halech Lamus. I'm going to die, you know? Lamal is Zeli Bechora. What do I need it for? In other words, he's thinking about his Yom HaMisa, and it brings him the farthest away from the Mechitza of the Rabbana Shalom that you can be. So thinking of Yom HaMisa is very likely to bring someone into depression. It's not going to help them not sin. But if they fought the Avera, they tried not to sin, they took the actions to try not to sin, and they still feel like they say, I'm going to do it, I'm still in danger. And they tried learning Torah, and they still feel it. And they tried Shema sincerely, and they tried it, and it did not work, because it doesn't always work. Then V'dom U'Sela, think about Yom HaMisa, and then you're Misugal, that thinking of Yom HaMisa should work for you. This is not program. This is for normal people. I'm just saying that the reason that davening for other people in the program that you're lusting for isn't necessarily going to work is because You're not willing to take any actions to stop the lusting. You're not willing to open up to another person. You're not willing to make a call. You want to work the thing in the comfort of your own secrecy. That's the ikker to you, is the secrecy, is the ikker. And I'll sacrifice my recovery and everything in my sobriety as long as I keep secrets. No one should know. I shouldn't be ashamed, Gibalt. If that's your priority, doing all these things in the comfort of your own room, davening for the other person, is not going to work. Or at least it's not misugal to work. But it's worth a shot. Tzaddik is ochid shemayim v'ara. You know, he wants to connect everything to the Ribbono Shel Olam, rocks, trees, animals, plants, Jews, goyim, everything. How does he do it? By having a proper relationship with all these things. That's the idea. You know, when I despise people who dress improperly, and I speak out, and I despise them and this, that doesn't help my sexaholism, so I don't do it. I don't approve of them, chas v'shalom. No way do I approve of them. But by openly despising and fighting them, sinesim b'tachlis sina and this, that's not from me, because I'm one who's abused them and runs after them, and in my teva it is to desire and love them. You know, who runs after something day after day after day if you're not? Who's moser nefesh, spending money, lying to the wife, hiding and this, day after day? That's mesiras nefesh. Who does it except for something that's precious to you? And now I'm going to yell and scream at it and say, I hate it, it's disgusting to me, it's worth nothing, it's terrible. You know, it's a lie. You know, that's done in order to save face. And it's also fear. You know, yichud is important mitzvah. But if I see a woman and I start running, Gewalt, she's going to make me sin, you know. I'm going to think of her, you know. That mentality gives tremendously more power to women. And we need to watch out. We need to be careful in how we keep and are makbid on sneas and everything, not to do it in such a way that we're like, you know, puts the women on a pedestal for us and makes them more and more and more powerful. Oh, no, here comes a woman, you know. It's a very dangerous thing for a person who's already a sexaholic, especially, because you're already worshiping, you know. Why put on a big show? What are you trying to accomplish? Better have a healthy, correct relationship with these women, which is to have nothing to do with them. She's not my wife. She's not my sister. She's not my mother. She's not my business associate that I need to sell a product to. She has nothing to do with me. Why am I looking at her even? I have nothing to do with her. Let me dive into the Ribbono Shel Olam that she should be well, just like I see a tree. A tzaddik sees a bird. He wishes the bird well. He wants everything in the Bria, Achid Shemai of Ara, everything to come close to Hashem, everything to reach its topless. You know? So I have a proper attitude, but I was walking with a sexaholic friend of mine, non-Jew, Sponsi, and a guy I was sponsoring, and he's staring at this woman's behind as we're walking and walking, and I say to him, excuse me, I'm just curious. I wouldn't have said it if he was not a guy, but I mean, he was a sponsee of mine, so I felt like I had the right to say something. I said, so-and-so, what are you staring at her rear end for? You know, and I was like, it was like a little ridiculous. And I just chuckled, and he was mumbling, and I said, what are you mumbling about? And he goes, oh, I'm praying for her. And I said to him, I said, the praying for her doesn't work if you're still staring at her. You know, it's like, you know, Tovah v'sheretz b'yodo kind of thing. This is ridiculous, you know. But it's so funny. Are we not Tovlim v'sheretz b'yodo if we're still not doing actions of recovery? We're not willing to do it. We want to do the tshuva properly and this with the sfarim and learn this sefer and that without opening up honestly and truly and completely without holding back anything from other safe people. We want to just keep our face. That's the ikker, you know. It's not going to work, you know. It just comes to that over and over. The Kutzker said, wrestling with a dirty man just makes you dirty, you know. It's the same thing. Okay, I'm going to run through a bunch of things now and then we're going to finish up. Birchas HaShachar, each has a kavana that has two parts, okay? Appreciation of how precious that thing is, and then asking Hashem for more of it. Without both, it doesn't work well for me. So So I don't have my sitter in front of me because there was a little bit hullo over there in, this afternoon right before my call. I'm working today. I should have taken an hour off before the call. I apologize, just to prepare everything. But each of the brachos in Birchas HaShachar has a specific kavana that that speaks to me in my recovery now, thank God. There's an inner kavana and an outer kavana for each one of those. For example, when I say Shelo Asani Isha, okay, so we know it has to do with the mitzvahs that a man has, more mitzvahs than a woman has, and all this. Okay, fine, that's important. There's another kavana where it's a little more panimi, and it's basically that I'm a mashpia. My tachlis is to be mashpia, a mukhshar to be a mashpia. And she's a mekabelas. And this is not just in a sexual relationship, this is in general in certain aspects of the relationship. I'm going to be the mekabel, of course. Everybody has a feminine stuff and male stuff. That's the way we work. But if I'm a man, so then I'm mainly the male stuff. I'm mainly mashpia. That's a zechus to have, to be mashpia, to be a mashpia. And not to be a makabel, you know, a makabel or a makabel. That's not to be a makabel. I feel I need to appreciate what that means. Not just the responsibility of it, but the privilege. And that Hashem is machshir me. I am someone who can do that. And being mashpia doesn't mean just mashpia on another person. On the wife and this and that. It's with everyone. And it doesn't mean that I have to get my way. Mashpia, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky used to say, mashpia has to do with the shipua, meaning a tilt. He said that there's a tilt, that like a roof has a shipua, that the rain goes on it, and since it's tilted down this way, so it rolls in that direction like naturally. That's how my life should be, that I'm not going and like twisting people and catching people and forcing people and making people do what I want and take what I want to give them and exist, but rather that I say what I want to say, I do what I want to do, I am the man I am, but those who want to benefit will benefit, you know? I make myself available to people. You know, there's a certain little aspect of passivity that has to be maintained. Otherwise, I'm going to be just trying to control everything. And I think about, and that's for all the brachas. It all works that way, the same way for all the brachas. The 13 mitos, Rabbi Ishmael, you know, says Rabbi Ishmael has the, you know, teaches us the Mishnah, Tanvei Rabbi Ishmael. We have many times of Rabbi Ishmael, but this one that we say in the Shachas of Rabbi Ishmael Omer, Ishlosh Yisrei Midas, Hatern Adreshes Ben, that you darshan, or you, say, require, you seek the Torah in 13 Midos, meaning with the 13 Midos of Rachamim, and the 13 Midos of Rachamim correspond to these 13 Midos, Hatern Adreshes Ben, each one in order. The first one is Kael, according to the Arizal. He skips the Hashem Hashem of Rav Moshe Cordovero. Kael, Rachum, Chanan, V'chanan, Erech, Achayim, you know, Rav Chesed, Emes, you know, then Notze Chesed, and it goes to the, you know, Vinakeh. So each one of these relates to one of these things, and I think about that the Midas of Rachamim are something very, very close to the essence of the Rabbonu Shel Olam. They come from a place, so to speak, where there's just rachamim, you know, where there isn't like, you know, a din. There's no two sides. It's just that male side, you know, kaviyochol, so to speak. You know, that the chesed side, the rachamim, or really chesed side. You know, those are the 13 midos. They the Divrei Chaim HaKadosh has a beautiful little vort, and I don't want to just say vertlach, I'm going to try to say things that are really of the inyan, but this talks about the midah of Kael. Why does the 13 midahs of Racham in the Divrei Chaim HaKadosh says, why does it refer, start with the word Kael? What's so special about Kael? Kale is the God who is, and then you give all these mitos. You know, so why isn't that before, like Hashem Hashem? Why is Kale one of the Yigim Lamidus Arachamim and the first one? Well, why? And he says, it's in the Divrei Chaim HaKadosh on, I think, Vayetze. It's on the Pasuk, Vayikra Lo Kale Lo Kei Yisrael, that Yaakov named he built a korban, he built a mizbeach, and Vayikra Lo Kale Lo Kei Yisrael, and there's different pshatim in how to read that, those words. Vashi pshat would be probably Vayikra Lo, and he called the mizbeach Kale Lo Kei Yisrael. Meaning, you know, this is a place where people can come to learn about Hashem, you know, Kael, Elokei Yisrael, Hashem, you know, Elokei Yisrael. Like Moshe Rabbeinu called his Mizbeach Hashem Nisi, you know. It's a declaration that names the Mizbeach, you know. So but the Divrei Chaim HaKadosh goes with a different pshat that the Midrash says, which is that Vayikra Lo Kael, Elokei Yisrael, that Elokei Yisrael called him, Yaakov, Kael. Why is Yaakov called Kale? What do you mean? You know, Chas v'Shalom, he's not calling him God. Like, what does that mean? In what way is he shayach to Kale? So he says, Divrei Chaim explains that because Yaakov Avinu was the mizug of Din and Rachamim, Din and Chesed. You know, Avraham and Yitzchak couldn't be the real Av that, like the Bnei Yisrael that we came from, Be'ikar. It had to be Yaakov Davka. What's the special? What's the segula of Yaakov? That he was Kale, you know. He had this mizuk of chesed and din, a mizuk. He learned from Abraham and he learned from Yitzchak, and he put them together and he made a beautiful mixture called Tiferes out of it. So that's Aleph Lamed. Aleph is, and that's the first midah of the Yugim Midah Shatar and Adreshes, behind Mikal v'Chomer. Kal is chesed. Chomer is din. Aleph is kal, and lamed is din. Aleph is the first half of the Aleph Beis, is the first of the 11 letters in the first half, and lamed is the first of the second 11 letters in the Kaf Beis Oisius Hatzar. You know, and the first 11 letters are a progression of chesed. The Divrei Chaim HaKadosh brings over there. See that piece where he brings from another sefer, if you want to. And the Lamed is a progression of Gevura. And it's interesting if you look, and this has to do with the davening also. If you look at the psukim in the first half of Ashrei, and you look at the psukim in the second half of Ashrei, the psukim in the first half of Ashrei are predominantly Nochach. In other words, they refer to most of the psukim in the first half of Ashrei refer to the overwhelming majority, actually, refer to Hashem in the Nochach form, you, Ma'asecha, you know. In this, not all, but most of them are. In the second half of Ashrei, because that's Chesed, Nochach is, or Yasher, it's Chesed. In the second half of Ashrei, from Lamed and on, the overwhelming majority of the psukim, some of them aren't, but the overwhelming majority of the psukim in the second half of Ashrei are nister. They say not ma'asecha as much, but more of the overwhelming majority of the psukim say ma'asav, you know, korav. In korav Hashem l'chol korav l'chol Hashem yikra'uhu be'emes. It's referring to him in nister form, in third person. In the first half of Ashrei, most of the psukim are referring to Hashem in first person. You know. Is that first person? No, that's me. You is second person. It refers to him in second person, which is Nochach. So that's Kale, is a perfect balance between Chesed and Gevura. That's why Hashem referred to him as that, and that's Kal v'Chomer. That's learning how to take the Kal and taking the Chomer, and to learn something from them. That's Yaakov's Tiferes. That's the Tiferes of Yaakov. That you take a Kal, you take a Chomer, and you learn something from it. That's neither the Kal or the Chomer. You know? That's Tiferes. And that's the first Midah, and that's the Iker of the Yud Gimel Midah, as the Divrei Chaim HaKadosh says. because that's how we want Hashem to operate. We don't want Him to do one, which would destroy, and or the other, which would destroy. We want Him to use a mizug together and do what's right, do what's beautiful, you know. And we trust Him, you know. So I'm going to put this in here because it's very appropriate to the topic. The Divrei Chaim Kadosh brings a story over there. On that piece, he brings a story to display what kale is. Because he asks a question. It says, a pasuk, kale nekomas Hashem. The Gemara does say beferish that the name kale is chesed. Chesed kale kol hayom is the pasuk. But the Gemara brings it to prove that the name kale is a name of chesed. But the pasuk says, another pasuk says, kale nekomas Hashem. So the Baal Shem Tov was asked, how does that a name of chesed if it says kale nekomas Hashem? But he says, right on this piece, the Divrei Chaim brings, he says, story. I think the Baal Shem Tov was the one that told the story. I'm not sure, but he quotes the story. And he says, a king was going in a procession through a village. And everyone was like, you know, giving him tremendous honor. A little boy comes ahead, and he throws a rock at the king, and it hits the king. The whole crowd is like, oy vey, oy. This is so relevant to recovery, I can't even contain myself. Everybody's like in shock. And no one knows what to do. What do you, take the boy out and kill him? You know, kill him out. You know, kill him. He's a little boy, he doesn't know what he's doing. But the king's honor was horribly embarrassed. So if someone threw a rock at the king, if it missed him, that's one thing. But if it hit the king, it's like the whole tremendous dishonor. It's, what do you do? How do you make a pshara? So what did the king do? And this, Baal Shem Tov says, is kill nekamas Hashem. How does Hashem take nekama? This is the nekama. He said it was a nekama through chesed. What did he do? He took this boy, and he says, take him to the palace. The people are probably wondering, oh, he's going to kill him, or what, torture him, whatever. Takes him to the palace, and he puts him in charge of the stables. And the boy is thinking, oh, he punished me by putting me in disgusting work. Okay, no, I'm sorry about what I did already, okay. And he comes to apologize he can't meet the king, but he comes to apologize to the manager, you know, after 2 days working in the stable, and it stinks, and it's disgusting. He comes to apologize, I'm really sorry about what I did to the king. And he goes, hang on, let me find out what to do. And the king hears about this, and the king elevates him to a higher job. He lets him work in the kitchen, okay? And the boy realizes, he looks at the stables while he's going out of the stables, he realizes this king has 1,000 horses. He's a huge, powerful king. And I threw a rock at him? What was that, crazy? All right, he goes to the kitchen. He starts working, and they're cooking for thousands of people and this and that. And he realizes the magnitude of the operation. Unbelievable. And he says to himself, what did I do? What did I do? You know, such a king I dishonored? And he feels shame in his heart. And he comes to the head chef, to the chief, the chef, and he says to him, please tell the king from me that I'm so, so sorry. I'm so embarrassed. I'm so sorry about what I did. I see his greatness. And the king hears this, and he says, bring him to the palace, the inner part of the palace, and I want him to be in charge of the gate. You know, to be work with the man who, like, lets the people in and out of the door, the main gate. Wow, what a position of honor. You know, the guy feels embarrassed now a little bit that the king's giving him a position with so much honor to it. And he starts to see ministers, kings coming, and this and that, and he starts to realize, I thought the king was great because he had 1,000 horses. Then I thought the king was great because he obviously is incredibly wealthy with his kitchen and this and thousands of people feeding and this and meals. And what kind of food he's got, and you know, now I see the honor that he has is far greater because look at all these kings that are coming to see him, and he's the one that I threw a rock at. Oh my God, I want to bury myself. And he crawls to the guy in charge of the officers of the king, whatever that is, and he says to him, Viceroy, I guess, and he says to him, please, please beg His Majesty to forgive me because of what I did. I realize now who he is. And the king hears of this. And the king makes him his chamberlain. And he brings him into his own office, the king's office itself, king's, you know, living quarters himself. And he sees the king himself. And he, of all people, he gets to see the king day after day. And he realizes what kind of a man the king is from meeting him, the majesty that he carries himself with and everything. He just falls, after a few days, he just falls on the ground and he just says, Your Majesty, I had no idea, I had no idea. The Baal Shem Tov says, this is Keil Nekamas Hashem. And this is what Hashem does. When someone insults him and he does these things, Hashem brings him closer and closer and closer until the closeness itself explodes his gaiva, explodes his bad midos, explodes his shyness and his ego, his egotism and everything. He gets to know God more and more and more, and it brings him lower and lower and lower, not into depression, but to know who he really is vis-a-vis the king more and more clearly. His reality gets him more and more right-sized, okay? That is the Keil Nekamas Hashem, and that's what the Divrei Chaim says. That's why we begin the Yud Gimel Midas that refer to the Yud Gimel Midas Sheter and Dreshes Ben also, but they're also referring to the Yud Gimel Midas of Rachamim. It begins with Keil and Kal V'Chomer because because this is the way that Hashem fears it with us. And I don't know of anyone who's more like that little boy that threw a rock at the king than a sexaholic like me. I never meant to do anything against God when I was doing these things. I felt compelled. I wanted it so badly. There are so many times that I wish that I didn't want it, but I did. You know, there's so many times that I felt like I'm forced or tied or this, you know, even though it was my choice. And years I went without getting help, you know. And I didn't get better. So I was willing to give up and get the help and really do whatever was necessary. And I did, thank God, so far, you know. So far, and I'm powerless, and I'm a sexaholic, and I'm sober today, you know, and I'm grateful for that. But I've gotten clarity in things that I never even would have bothered me before, never even would have cared about them before. I've gotten serenity in a way that on most days I'm so connected to the people that I'm with and to what I'm doing that before I couldn't be connected. I had to, whenever I'm around people, I had to remember what I said yesterday so that I wouldn't get caught in the lie. Today, it's like I don't have to remember what I said yesterday because I tell the truth. And when I start embellishing things or twisting things, it feels inside my gut like I'm acting out, you know? I've gotten brachas so far from in this way that when I gave up things, as I continue to give up things, as I continue to not demand things, I get more and more and more. And it brings me lower into more and more hachna'ah, hopefully. So, you know, that's something that right away, right at the beginning, before you even start Psuki de Zimra, Shazam, there it is. You know? This is very precious to me. A couple of other things. Just want to mention. In the davening, but really I should probably leave it at this. I think I've said enough, but it's gone on for almost 2 hours. It's about 2 hours right now. So I apologize for the length of this, and if anybody has the patience to listen to it, good for you. You're much more patient than I am, that's for sure. And the connection in the davening, the connection of the davening is to me very, very precious, but it's just another aspect of my connecting with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And this, I think, is what I started off with today. It's just another area of me connecting with Hashem. It's an area where I'm focused only on the connection. Great. But that's how I need to live in everything. Everything that I do, me, I need to be connected to Him. In everything I do, if I'm going to be okay. And I don't mean okay if I'm not going to masturbate. That's not what I mean. But it's included in that. I mean if I'm going to be at peace. And being at peace, having serenity, is living the life of sobriety. That's living a sober life. Living without serenity, I can tolerate some lack of serenity, but after a while I know it's going to lead me back to acting out. I can't tolerate very much. You know, thank God. That's why I'm still working a program. Should I stop working my program, I don't start acting out. I start losing my serenity. You know, and that doesn't mean that I haven't done these steps well enough, but I'm sure I haven't, but I don't think that's the proof. I think that that's just the nature of a human being. I hear this from many people. You know, that's no proof that the program isn't working, because then you could say, well, Ramosha Zichrono Lebracha, Ravel Yashiv Zichrono Lebracha sits in Beis Medrash open with a Gemara, with Gemara Sanhedrin, and he's learning. Why does he need a Gemara Rashi Tosfos? What's he doing? He learned it 1,000 times. Hasn't it worked yet? You know, it's the same kasha. Same kasha. You know. So, and it's the same answer. So, you know, so it's the same thing over here. If I'm looking for my connection only when I'm davening, then I'm barking up the wrong tree. Davening is no excuse. It's no secret way to have a connection with God. Okay? The 11th step focuses on davening, you know, and meditation, you know, awareness of God, you know. But my recovery, living a serene life, a sober life, a sensible, a useful life, that's the focus of the steps. That's Derech Eretz, Kodma LaTorah. That's not Torah. That's Derech Eretz. How you want to define your useful life? You can use the Torah to define your useful life if you're a Jew, of course. What else are you going to use? What else are you going to use? Except your capacity to live such a life doesn't come from the Torah. It comes from yourself. It comes from whether you're a mensch or not. It comes from whether you're a liar or whether you're a real person. If you're doing all these acting out things, you're a liar. You're a living liar. That's what I am. I'm a living liar in my acting out. Because I'm being goinev das abrius. It doesn't mean I have to clap on the bima over here and announce to everybody, I masturbate. That's not going to help. What's going to help is, that, number one, I stop. Number two, I get the help that I need in order to stay stopped. And number three, I do whatever's necessary to outgrow the crazy ways of thinking that make me think I'm better than everybody else, I can trick everybody else, I'm James Bond, I can get away with it forever, and other lies that Zadies who get caught, and they do, and they all will get caught, you know, say to themselves, you know. Samely be achna'a v'anova. That's what I want from davening. And every single thing I can say, if it's the brachas before eating foods, you know, if that's what I want to say, you know, if that's what I'm going to be doing, that can bring me hachna'a, that it's yours, Hashem, not mine, I can give it up and practice it, you know. If it's the davening for somebody else, saying Braham v'lerecha kamocha before the davening, if it's the nasnu, giving tzedakah, and I know that I'm getting when I give, that's the only thing I have is what I'm giving, but it has to be giving. Giving it just because, oh, you see, I got it, that's crazy. That's like the guy who says to the Chavetz Chaim, which I said before, I'm running away from Kavod, but it's not chasing me. Gevalt, what's going on? And the Chavetz Chaim says, well, you turn your head all the time. You're watching to see if he's chasing you. You're watching to see if Kavod's following you. It doesn't work that way. If it's sincere, if I'm surrendering, myself to the Rabbonu Shalom, you know, then I'm going to wake up in Hashem, so to speak. I'm going to wake up in real life. You know, I won't need to act out my lust. I won't need to do these things. You know, all the aspects of the davening to me contribute to achieving at least a shemetz, a drop of a crumb of hachna'a. And that's all I need to stay sober. That's the minimum bottom line, you know, and to live an honest life. And every aspect of my life needs to, I need every aspect of my life to contribute to that. I can't live a life where the davening contributes to it, but the way I do business takes it away from it. I can't continue that way. That's why there's steps 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8, and 9, and 10, because I cannot stay sober if the way I live contradicts my third step. If I'm angry at people, I cannot stay sober eventually. It's going to get me because I'm not living an honest life. I'm not living a serene life. I'm not living a humble life. I'm not really dependent on God. I'm not. It's all about me again. And I can't go back to that, you know. So the davening is a tool. The best thing about the davening is that it's a tool for me to use the rest of my day to help myself be the way I am, you know, with God all day long in every different thing that I do. For that reason, it's very nice for people to have quiet time before and after davening, like the Mishnah actually says in Brachos, you know, but not Shah Achas, just to use the davening to do, let's say, program work or other surrender, some writing, something to clear my head, you know, and to help myself connect the rest of my day to my davening, you know. Think about, like the Arizal says, think about the other people in your life, the Ikra, your family. You know, who do we, if we're acting out sexaholics, alcoholics, whatever, who do we lie to the most? Who are we tricking the most? Who are we failing the most? Who are we, the ones who are the closest to us? You know, the further away they get from us, the less we damage them. You know? So, you know, the Hasalecha Kamocha, the Arizal says, starts with the family, close, you know? And, you know, I hope that this talk is actually usable to people. I hope that it helps some people. I hope I didn't misrepresent anything. If I did, I'm sorry. And I'm not saying that Das Torah. I'm saying the Das of experience, rather, of one recovering man, me. That's all I can give you, and that's all I'm willing to give you. I'm not willing to give you other people's stuff. But I did quote the Divrei Chaim HaKadosh. You know, a lot of people give other people stuff. It's, you know, you just quote other people. You're not sharing your experience. You're sharing, you know. But I've seen from people, great people have said that that derech doesn't really work very well. Dvarim sheyotzim min halev, you're right. Nechnasim lalev. So hopefully these are dvarim that go into people's hearts, you know, who it's good for. And if anybody has any questions on anything, you can email We Quit Hiding. I'm perfectly happy to discuss any of it. You can make your own opinions of it. I'm not telling you the way it has to be. So, Hatzlacha Rabba to everybody. Thank you for this opportunity. Bye-bye.